I want to leave with you two verses that you will find in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and you'll see the relevance of our scripture reading shortly. But if you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 9 and 10, you'll find that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he writes these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. And he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, as you read through the Word of God, you will discover that God has given to us His Word for a number of reasons. First of all, the great reason of salvation, that you and I might know the way to heaven. You remember how that the Philippian jailer asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas in unison replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And God has given to us His Word, the Holy Scriptures, to make us wise unto salvation, to show us the way of salvation. But then as you read the Word of God, you will discover that God has also given us its Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to show us how we might live as believers. The great question is asked in the Shorter Catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you will find that when you come to the New Testament, that the epistles were written to help God's people to know and to do the will of God, to fulfill man's chief end and to live lives that are glorifying unto Him. And in the verses that we have read together in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, I believe that Paul, by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to us a synopsis of how that the believer ought to live his life as a child of God. Now, you remember in writing to the Galatians that Paul wrote with a heavy heart, because in the first chapter we discover that they had moved to another gospel. Judaizers had come and they had said, "Yes, you're saved by grace plus the law." And they tried to combine the two. And Paul had to write to them and remind them that if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel that he had preached to them, let him be accursed. And the word is anathema, the judgment of God fall upon him. And so Paul had to write at the beginning words of rebuke to bring them back to the foundation of the gospel message, that the gospel is by grace and by grace alone, that we're not saved by works, but salvation is by grace from start to finish. Now, I can see Paul as a wise shepherd of the flock and dispensing here with this foolish notion of salvation by works and by grace, realizing that these people might now go to the other extreme and they might come to the place where they would say, "Well, works are no longer important." And so to get the balance in the Christian life, Paul writes to them and he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And what Paul is doing is this. He's saying, yes, works are important in the scheme of salvation. It all depends where you put them. If you put them before salvation, then you've got it wrong. But if you put works after salvation as an evidence of your faith, then that's according to the Word of God. You remember in the Epistle of James, James reminds us that faith without works is dead. And the great evidence of our faith before men is our works. And that's how we reveal to others, both inside and outside of the church, how that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Works are an evidence of our faith. But I want you to notice with me three simple thoughts that we find here in these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And you'll notice, first of all, that there is a great purpose to be fulfilled, that Paul sets before us a great purpose to be fulfilled, and that is, let us not be weary in well-doing. And Paul makes it absolutely clear that the Christian life lived according to the Word of God is a life of well-doing, or a life of doing well. And here he takes this up here again in the following verse, in verse 10. And he says, "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." And so he explains to them what well-doing is in the Christian life. It's a life of works. It's a life of doing good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I want you to notice here, when it comes to this business of well-doing, that he takes them outside the four walls of the church, and he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And that takes us to the unsaved, to the world, to those that we associate within the circle of our lives, that when it comes to the ungodly, it's by our works and by our well-doing that we also witness to them about the Savior. Words are not enough. Words need to be followed by deeds. And it's by our good deeds and following the Savior, of whom it was said that he went about doing good. Good works are important as far as the unsaved are concerned, and being a witness unto them. You remember how that the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A wondrous people look at your life and mine. Do they see our good works, and as a result are able to glorify our Father in heaven? And good works can be a bridge, can be an opportunity to open a door to be a witness to those who are not saved. Remember being in Belfast one day, and as I was making my way to the car, this fellow stepped out from a doorway, unwashed, unshaved, dirty. And I thought to myself, he's either a wino or a drug addict. And he stopped me and he says, "You wouldn't give us a few shillings to get something to eat, boy?" And my mind was going like a computer. Well, if I give him money, well, he'll maybe go out and get drink, or he'll get drugs or whatever. And I said to him, "You're really hungry?" He says, "Yeah, I'm starving." I said, "That's all right, come on with me." I took him into a restaurant and we sat down, and I bought him a meal. And as we sat together enjoying a meal, I began to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to speak to him about a better life, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save him, and he could not only give him a new life, but he could give him a new life to start with, and that he could have something better than the life that he was living. And he was willing to listen, simply because the door of opportunity had been opened by good works. And so Paul brings it out in our witness. When was the last time that you did your neighbor or somebody who was unsaved something that was an evidence that you belonged to Christ and that you were a disciple of the Master? And so Paul takes this up outside of the church, and as we have good opportunity to do good unto all men, we've got to take our works as an opportunity. And then he brings it back here to the church, and he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And here he brings it into the family circle of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And he says, especially, he says, we're to do good unto all those who are of the household of faith. And even within the church, good works, doing good has its place within the body of the Savior. If you look there in chapter 6 and verse 1, he shows us one way, among others here, of how we're to do good. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's doing good within the framework of the body of Christ. If we see a brother or sister overtaken with a fault, we're to restore that person. We're to do everything in our power to help them and to restore them back into the place of fellowship once again. You know, there used to be an evangelist for the Irish Evangelistic Band. Some of the older folks here would know him, Frank Marshall. And Frank was a very gifted preacher of the Word of God, and especially down in the south of Ireland and around that area, he would labor in the gospel. And one night, there came the most notorious sinner into the meeting, a fallen woman, a woman of ill repute, on the dirty side of the broad road. And after the service, she stayed behind, and Frank had the joy of pointing her to the Savior. And there was no doubt about it, her life was changed. Then a few years later, Frank was down in that area, and he noticed that the lady wasn't at any of the meetings. And he said to the men of the committee that were standing there, he said to them, tell me, brethren, I haven't seen so-and-so. And one by one, they all gave a sort of a smirk. And they said, well, you know, Frank, what she was. And after some months, she went back to the old ways. And Frank said, is that right? Tell me, brethren, did you do anything to try and restore her, to get her back to the Lord? And one by one, they had to confess that they hadn't lifted their wee finger, and they did absolutely nothing to try to restore that sister back into the fellowship. You know, Oswald Chambers, that great writer, he says this, if Christ shows you the fault in another brother and sister, it is not that you might criticize, but rather it is that you might intercede and pray for that brother and sister. I remember Mr. Wiley speaking on one occasion, and they were singing that hymn, Rescue the Perish and Care for the Dying, Tell Them of Jesus, the Mighty to Save. And we came to the words of the hymn, and it says, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. And Mr. Wiley just made the comment. He said, you know, I believe that that could possibly refers to the backslider. The cords that were broken can vibrate once more. God, give us a love for the backslider and to see them restored to the Lord once again. And so you have it here, and restoring the backslider as a means of good works. It's something that the Lord wants us to do in this life of well-doing. And then he takes it up again in the same chapter, and he talks about not only restoring the backslider, but he talks about relieving the burden. And if you look there in verse 5, and God's word here in verse 2 rather, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Bearing one another's burdens. When was the last time you saw a believer who's crushed with a burden in life? And there's many of them out there, and maybe within the fellowship of the church, and the feeling nobody really cares. When was the last time you did something to to relieve the burden of a brother and sister in some practical way. Dr. Guthrie was a great preacher in the city of Edinburgh. And one day he was coming down the street and he noticed this little fella, and he was carrying another wee boy on his back. We call it piggyback in Belfast. I don't know what you call it down here. But he was carrying this wee boy on his back. And Dr. Guthrie, who had a great love for children and did a great work among boys and girls, he went over to him and he said, "Son, that's a heavy burden you're carrying." And the wee boy looked up and he says, "Mister, he's no burden, he's my wee brother. He's no burden, he's my wee brother." And I would to God we would get that attitude in the house of God, that we would get that love that manifests itself in doing good. And we see a brother and sister, whether it's financially or problems in the home or unemployment, whatever it is, that we're touched, that we're moved with compassion, that leads to doing good. You know, it's so easy to be like the priest and the Levite and to pass by on the other side. And so there's a great purpose to be fulfilled. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The Christian life, properly lived, a balanced life, is a life of well-doing. But then I want you to notice there's not only here a great purpose to be fulfilled, but there's a great problem to be faced. A great problem to be faced. For Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the great problem that we face in the Christian life, and especially those who are committed and dedicated in the work of God, is that you can become weary in well-doing. And the word weary here means to become tired, to become faint-hearted, and to come to the place where you're ready to quit and to give up. George Whitefield, the great preacher, put it this way towards the latter end of his life. He said, "Lord, thou knowest, I'm not tired of your work, but Lord, I'm tired in your work." That's a tremendous statement. "Lord, thou knowest, I'm not tired of your work, but Lord, I'm tired in your work." And sometimes we can get to the place where we're just like that. We're tired in the work and we become weary in well-doing. And that's why I read that story, because I believe it's a classic illustration of what it means to become well-doing from the life of Elijah, the prophet of God. And here's a man of like passions, and Elijah knew what it was to become weary and well-doing. And the Lord comes afresh and he meets with Elijah the prophet. And we haven't time to go into it all, but as you read down the story as it unfolds, you'll find that there were certain things that Elijah needed. First of all, he needed rest. He was physically, he was emotionally exhausted. He had run on a journey, perhaps 70 to 80 miles, to escape the sword of Jezebel and being put to death. And physically, he was absolutely emotionally suffering from burnout. He had the experience on Mount Carmel when the fire came and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, and the prophets of Baal were defeated and put to death. And he had been through a period of great emotional stress, and he needed rest for his body. If you look there, it says there in verse 5, "And he lay and slept under a juniper tree." And look at verse 6 again in the last part of the verse. "And he did eat and drank and laid him down again." What he needed was rest, physical rest. And you can reach the place in the Christian life when you become weary and well-doing just because you haven't rested the body. And how often that can happen in the life of a child of God. John Wesley in his journals makes the comment, he said, concerning his body, God give me one horse and I flogged it to death. God give me one horse and I flogged it to death. And we need to learn the lesson in the words of the Master, come ye apart and rest a while. And as Vance Havener put it, if you don't come apart and rest a while, then you'll just come apart. Elijah needed rest. And then he not only needed rest, but he needed refreshment, because you'll notice there that the angel said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink. He needed refreshment. And what's true of the body is also true of the soul, that spiritually we need refreshment day by day to feed upon the Word of God. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And the Master, when he was being tempted by the devil, he said three times that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you as a Christian need to know what it is and to learn the lesson to come apart and to rest a while, to be still, and not to be like Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving, but rather to be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. I remember when I went into the WAC Missionary Training College as a student, one of the first things you had to learn was about a quiet time. And after you got washed and shaved, from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock was what they called your quiet time at the side of your bed, personal study and devotions and having a time of prayer. And you know, it was all new to me, really. I never had had an hour in the mornings. I was a baker and was up at 5 o'clock in the mornings, starting at 5 o'clock, and we really didn't have that much time, I suppose, for having a quiet time. And there was all the students and its dreams and the valleys and my utmost for his service and all the rest. But you know what? I had cramps in the joints. I was kneeling there saying, when is it ever going to end? When's this hour ever going to come to an end? But you know, the Bible says you're to exercise thyself unto godliness. And when you put the discipline into it and you learn to take time to be still in God's presence, to listen to his word and to feed upon his truth, then you discover the truth of the words of the prophet, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Christian, when was the last time you took time out with the word of God and you heard the speaking voice of God? And so he needed not only rest, and he needed not only refreshment, but he also needed recommission. He needed recommission. Elijah comes to the Lord, and he's one of three people in the Bible who said, Lord, let me die, who wanted to die. Thought it was all over. And yet when you read the story of his life, you find that God wasn't finished with him. He lived for at least another 13 years, and he appointed the king of Israel, and then he commissioned Elisha into the work of God, and there was other tasks that God had for him to do. What happened was this: the word of the Lord, like Jonah, came the second time. And Christian, failure is not final, and the Christian life is made up with new beginnings with God and starting afresh with him. I'm glad God doesn't have a scrap heap. Do you know why? I'd be on the very top of it. But God is so patient. David put it this way: thy gentleness hath made me great. And this man who was weary and well-doing, wanted to pack it all in, was recommissioned and thrust forth once again into the service of God. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you're just like that. You feel up and a failure and you want to pack it all in. Thank God the Lord can take the vessel that is marred. He can remake it again, a vessel that seemeth good in his sight, and he can make you a vessel meet and fit for the master's use. But notice there was not only a great purpose to be fulfilled and a great, but we find also here that there's a great promise to be found, a great promise to be found. And Paul says, let us not be weary in due season, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And here we have one of those exceeding great and precious promises that God gives to us in his word, that we're not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, when you think of those words and this great promise to be found, there's two things. First of all, is the patience that we need to exercise. Note the words, in due season. And the word of God reminds us, does it not, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season. There is a time to sow and a time to reap. And in between the time of sowing and reaping, there's the period of waiting, where you need to have patience. And if you don't have instant results and you don't see results right away in the work that you're doing for the Lord, it's then you exercise patience and you realize that it'll eventually come in due season. One of my favorite characters in church history was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And in those days in darkest England, what a giant he was for God and the early Salvationists. They did a mighty work for God. But William Booth, in many ways, was a very impatient man. And one day, he gave an order to a young officer to carry out some task that he wanted done. And a few days later, he met up with her. And he said to her, did you do that job that I asked you to do? And the young officer, with tongue in cheek, she looked at the old general, and she said, sir, Rome wasn't built in a day. And the old general looked at her and he said, ah, that's because I wasn't in charge. And you know, sometimes we're just like William Booth. We're weary and well-doing, and we forget in due season, God has appointed a time when he will give the increase and God will make us fruitful if we're faithful. But notice here that we've not only the patience that we need to exercise, but there's a promise we need to embrace. When we feel weary and well-doing and doing good, we remember this promise, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're not to faint or to give up. We're not to be a quitter. We're to remember God's word, that they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. And he that goeth forth and beareth precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, God says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it, listen, after many days. God will honor his word and your labor in the gospel. The name Edward Kimball wouldn't mean much to many people, but Edward Kimball was the leader of a Bible class of young men, 13 or so in it. And Kimball in Chicago took ill, and he was forced to move out of Chicago to go elsewhere for the sake of his health. And he was brokenhearted at some of his young Bible class pupils that as yet hadn't received Christ. And he made up his mind before he would leave, he would go around every one of them individually and challenge them about their need of Christ. And so Kimball found himself in a shoe shop, and a young man was serving some customers, and he just stood back and waited till the last customer that was saved. And the young man looked up and he said, Mr. Kimball, it's so nice to see you. How can I help you? And then the tears began to flow down Kimball's cheek. And he says, Dwight, he said, you've been in my class. And he says, I'm having to give up the Bible class and to leave. And you're still not saved. And I've come to plead with you to accept Christ as your Savior. D.L. Moody was broken. They went behind a little curtain that divided the room, the shop, from the rest of the premises, and it went behind the curtain, and Kimball knelt down and he pointed D.L. Moody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an evangelist D.L. Moody became. It was said that D.L. Moody took Great Britain with one hand and United States with the other hand, and through the power of the preaching of the gospel, he saw both continents raised towards heaven in gospel blessing and the salvation of thousands upon thousands of souls. How did it all happen? Because there was a Sunday school teacher who was not weary in well-doing, but eventually reaped in due season. And maybe that's the Lord's word for you this morning. You're fed up, you're discouraged, nobody seems to appreciate what you do. And the Lord would whisper to your ear this morning, child of God, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. A great promise to be fulfilled. May God fulfill his word and all of our labors for him. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts.